What do they say? And indeed, this particular incident of Ghar is crucial. Why? Because in history, it has been utilized when it comes to the naming of our scholars. It is known as Hadithul Ghar. Many of you have heard of the story of Sheikh Al-Mufid. Sheikh Al-Mufid was sent by his teacher to a scholar in Basra. When he went to see this particular scholar, he was holding a session. Sheikh Al-Mufid sits towards the end. This particular scholar from outside the madhab of Ahlul Bayt at that moment says what? He is asked by one of the people. He was asked, can you tell me about the incident of Ghadir and the incident of Ghar? Incident of Ghar is which one? The one that we are discussing now. Ghadir we all know about. This scholar said, the incident of Ghar is established, whereas the incident of Ghadir is narrated. And therefore that's the difference. At that moment, Sheikh Al-Mufid puts his hand up and says, can I ask you a question? He said, yes, what is your question? He said, can I ask you about the individual who rises against the Khalifa of his time? The scholar said, he or she is a kafir. Not only this, he or she is a munafiq and a fasiq. Wretched individual. This Sheikh Al-Mufid said, can you tell me about Talha and Zubair? Did they rise against Ali ibn Abi Talib or not? In which battle? The battle of the Jamal, the battle of the camel. This scholar said, yes, indeed, they rose. Amir, at that moment, Sheikh Al-Mufid said, what do you think about their position then? You have just said, whoever rises. He said, you know, they asked for repentance. He asked for Tawbah. At that moment, Sheikh Al-Mufid said, them rising against Ali ibn Abi Talib is accepted. Them asking for repentance is narrated. And according to your logic, we take the accepted over the narrated. That man was impressed with Sheikh Al-Mufid. He said to him, come towards me. From day on, you are called Sheikh Al-Mufid, the one who is useful. Was given this title because of this particular event and this particular incident. Therefore, the question that is posed here is, what are the points that are posed about this verse? Number one, they say that when it comes to this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَلَّا تَنْصُرُوهُ فَقَدْ نَصَرَهُ اللَّهُ. And in order for us to understand the background of this verse, we need to look at the context of his revelation. When was this verse revealed? It was revealed in the year 9 after Hijrah. It's found in chapter 9, Surah Tawbah. If you want to know about the state of the Muslim Ummah and the position of the Sahaba towards the end of the life of the Prophet, then look at chapter 9 of the Quran, Surah Tawbah. Because there are more than 80 verses in that particular chapter that speak about the incident and the battle of Tabuk. The famous battle in which actual warfare did not happen. Yet Rasulullah was indeed surrounded by a group of individuals who would not support him, who would not go with him, who would doubted him. The Quran speaks about this in Surah Tawbah. And therefore, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here revealed this verse about the incident, about the hijrah of the Prophet, when? Many, many years ago, after. 9 years later. And he says, إِلَّا تَنْصُرُوهُ فَقَدْ نَصَرَهُ اللَّهُ. If you don't give him victory, if you don't stand with him, if you don't go with him to Tabuk, then no, Allah has surely given him victory. It is absolutely established that the victory of Allah will be with Rasulullah all the time. Even if you do not stand with him, even if you do not accompany him. Why didn't they want to come with Rasulullah for Tabuk? They gave excuses. They said it is the time of the year in which we have to yield the fruits. It's too hot. These kind, we cannot leave our family. The Quran says, اثاقلتم, you became too heavy and attached yourself to the earth. The Quran says to the companions, if you do not give him victory, then surely Allah will give him victory. Just like how Allah supported him in that particular moment. Which moment? إِلَّا تَنْصُرُوهُ فَقَدْ نَصَرَهُ اللَّهُ إِذْ أَخْرَجَهُ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا ثَانِيَ اثْنَيْنِ. The disbelievers took him out. He was the second out of the two. Number one. They say, look at this. The verse says, that Abu Bakr was the second after the Prophet. Thani, ithnain. The second from the two. Therefore, it means that after the Prophet, he has to be the successor. Because it simply says the second. Very simply, it can be rebutted from the Holy Quran. This is an indication of numbers, and that's all. Allah is saying there were two in the cave. There is nothing else suggested in the verse that indicates a fadila for this particular numerical reference. Why? Because if you look at the Quran, Allah in chapter 58, verse number 7 says, أَلَمْ تَرَى أَنَّ اللَّهَ يَعْلَمُ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ مَا يَكُونُ مِنْ نَجْوَى ثلاثة إلا هو رابعهم. Allah says that there are not three people who are exclaiming and talking with each other except that Allah is number four. And then he goes on to say, وَلَا خَمْسَ إِلَّا هُوَ سَادِسُهُمْ. If there are five, Allah is number six. And then, وَلَا أَدْنَى مِنْ ذَٰلِكَ وَلَا أَكْثَرْ إِلَّا هُوَ مَعَهُمْ. It doesn't matter if they are less, if they are more, Allah is with them. Therefore, when Allah says this ثاني إثنين, it doesn't suggest and doesn't reflect anything except the number, the quantity, how many were there in the cave. And that's all. That's all that it was. ثاني إثنين إذ يقول لصاحبه. They come forward and say, here it is. The Quran addresses the first Khalifa as the Sahabi of Rasulullah. And this is a fadila for this particular individual because he is a companion. Again, we use the Quran in order to answer these particular points. The Quran in a number of instances, and please mark these verses, understand these verses, utilizes the word Sahabi for anybody who accompanies another person or is happening to be with them in a particular location. Where, you ask me. I say to you, for instance, if you look at the Holy Quran in chapter 18, there is a story that Allah tells us in chapter 18, Surah Al-Kahf, whereby there were two individuals. One of them was righteous and another one was a non-believer. And they both had gardens. And one of them said that I will never give from my garden from when it comes to charity. The first person says to him, وَقَالَ لِصَاحِبِهِ وَهُوَ يُحَاوِرُهُ. The Quran uses the term sahib. In other words, this man was talking to whom? Was talking to his so-called companion. All that they were is that they were two individuals conversing. It happens that they both had gardens. But the word sahib is used here simply because they were next to each other. Number one. Number two, Yusuf. Prophet Yusuf, ala nabiyyina wa ala alihi wa alayhi afdalus salatu wassalam. When he is inside the prison, he is asked by two individuals. They were non-believers. They were with the Prophet of God. In case anyone says, anyone who joins the Prophet immediately on a journey or is next to him or hears him is a companion of him. Here we have two individuals who joined the Prophet of God inside a prison. And the Quran says to us that Yusuf said, Ya sahibay sijn. O those who are considered as the companions of the prison. So the word companion or sahib or sahabi in the Quran has no significance other than geographical proximity. That's all. Plus, that's all. There is nothing else. There's no indication in this verse or in any other verse. Number one. Number two, the school of Ahlul Bayt says that when it comes to companions, generally, and this is a rule of thumb, we do not accept this idea that every single companion is what? Every single companion is righteous, and this universal integrity of all the Sahaba is rejected. We have to measure and we have to scrutinize and look at the lives of the companions and be able to determine their stance, their actions, their movements, and thereby give our opinion about X, Y, and Z as far as the Sahaba of the Holy Prophet is concerned. So just by saying this individual is a Sahabi does not mean anything. You ask me, is there proof? I say to you, yes. Tonight's lecture is full of evidence for us to be able to be equipped with the knowledge to be able to answer these questions. If you go to Sahih Muslim, volume 4, hadith number 2779. Volume 4, hadith 2779. What does it say? That the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, says, min ashabi, from my companions, ithna ashara munafiqa. From my companions, there are 12 hypocrites. 12 munafiqeen. He uses the term what? Sahabi. He doesn't say from the Muslim ummah. He doesn't say from the people of Medina. He says from my companions there are munafiq. Therefore this hadith says what? In Muslim, it says that you can be a companion and you could also be a munafiq. It is clear, doesn't it? Because the Prophet himself is saying, from my companions there are munafiqeen. And this is established in the Quran, whereby Allah says in chapter 9, وَمِنْ أَهْلِ الْمَدِينَةِ مَرَدُوا عَلَى النِّفَاقِ. There are in Medina people who are stern in hypocrisy. إِذْ يَقُولُ لِصَاحِبِهِ لَا تَحْزَنْ. The Prophet said to the person who is with him, do not grieve. Meaning what? For the Quran to use this, for the Quran to mention it, the person who was with Rasulullah was grieving to such an extent that the Prophet had to calm him down. Imagine what the task of the Prophet was. Not only he had to protect himself and defend himself from the Quraysh, but he had to calm whomsoever with him. Because that individual was so panicked, was so turbulent, that the Quran mentions and says that Rasulullah said to him, calm down. Rasulullah said to him, do not panic. La tahzan, do not grieve. إِنَّ اللَّهَ مَعَنَا. Here, they say, so here it is, the verse says, Allah is with the Prophet, and whomsoever is with him. That means Allah is supporting whom? Both of them. Wrong. Because the Quran comes forward and says, هُوَ مَعَكُمْ أَيْنَمَا كُنْتُمْ. Allah is with you wherever you are. Any Tom, Dick and Harry can be followed. And in that sense, Allah says, I am with anybody. إِنَّ اللَّهَ مَعَنَا. Allah is with us means that Allah is watching us. Allah is aware of our affairs. Then the verse continues, فَأَنزَلَ اللَّهُ سَكِينَتَهُ عَلَيْهِ. Please concentrate on this. This is the moment, this is the most delicate part of the verse. This is very crucial. They say, the verse is translated as what? Allah sends His sakinah towards him. One of them. One of them attained the sakina from Allah. Then, وَأَيَّدَهُ بِجُنُودٍ لَمْ تَرَوْهَا. The dhamir, the addressee is one. And Allah gave him the victory by giving him soldiers that you do not see. Question, who was it? Whom did Allah send the sakina upon? We look at the Quran. Again, the evidence is found in the Quran. Number one, if you go to chapter 9, verse number, you will find in verse number 28, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says what? That, هُوَ الَّذِي أَنزَلَ سَكِينَتَهُ عَلَى. Allah is the one who is sent His sakina on towards the Prophet, وَعَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ, and towards the believers. We have two places in the Quran whereby Allah says the sakina was revealed for the Prophet as well as the believers. Now what is this sakina? The objection is that the Prophet didn't need the sakina. Sakina, they say, it's only needed if you have fear. Wrong. Go to the Arabic books of lexicography and they will tell you sakina is needed at the time where an individual is in danger. It's to support danger, not when a human being is grieving. That's why in the Battle of Hunain, Allah says, فَأَنزَلَ اللَّهُ سَكِينَتَهُ عَلَى رَسُولِهِ وَعَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. Allah in the Quran revealed and sent His sakina on towards the Prophet and the believers. Proof number one. Number two, if you look at the verse itself, the way it's addressing is addressing one person. Is أخرجهُ. They took him out. الذين كفروا ثانية اثنين. إذ يقولوا لصاحبه لا تحزن. إن الله معنا. فأنزل الله سكينته عليه وأيده. It's all reference to one person. The scholars of tafsir, they say, it is not the style of the Quran on Arabic, whereby the addressee all of a sudden changes in the middle of the verse and addresses someone else. So the verse is continuously from the beginning addressing the Prophet, addressing one individual. The verse is saying that the disbelievers took him out. He was with another person. He was the second of the two. They indeed were in a position where he, that person, said to the other, "La tahzan." And Allah towards he, that individual, sent his sakina and defended him and protected him. And that individual can be none other than Rasulullah Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It cannot be accepted when you look and you analyze the verse that the individual was none other than Rasulullah, because the Sakina was attained. That's why he is known as Sahibu Sakina. The Prophet is known as Sahibu Sakina. Number one. Number two, we are told that the ayah goes on to say that Allah then supported him. Allah gave him victory. How can Allah give victory to the individual who was with the Prophet and not grant victory to the Prophet himself? But please concentrate on this point. Allah says in many verses in the Quran, فَأَنزَلَ اللَّهُ سَكِينَتَهُ عَلَى رَسُولِهِ وَعَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. In all other places in the Quran where the word sakina is used, Allah says, I have given it to the Prophet and the believers. Always there is a believers. Why in this particular verse Allah says, I sent it only on the Prophet? Think about it. That's all I'm going to say. Why did Allah here only say the Sakina was for the Prophet alone? In other verses, it says the Sakina was given to the Prophet as well as the believers. The continuation of the verse is with what? وَجَعَلَ كَلِمَةَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا السُّفْلَى وَكَلِمَةُ اللَّهِ هِيَ الْعُلْيَى. The plan of the disbelievers were foiled and the plan of Allah is always successful. Question. Some people ask this particular question. They say, why is it that when Allah says, وَكَلِمَةُ اللَّهِ هِيَ الْعُلْيَى, that the word of Allah is always victorious, that the prophets will always be victorious, the imam will always be victorious, but we do not see this. That Allah says in the Quran, this is the promise of God, that those individuals who strive in their lives to give and to sacrifice and to dedicate their lives for me, I will make them successful. I will make them victorious. How is it that we see that many prophets of God were killed? How is it that we see that people ask the question, why wasn't, for instance, Imam al-Hussein given victory on the plains of Karbala? If this is a promise of God, Allah says, "Wa kalimatu Allah," the word of Allah shall forever remain the highest, and victory whomsoever supports it. Of course, this is victory as far as legacy is concerned. This is victory as far as the hearts and the minds is concerned. Aba Abdullah al-Hussein's eternal victory is that he has indeed captured and mesmerized the hearts and the minds of human beings across the world. And indeed, despite the fact that in the battlefield they were slaughtered over several hours, he and his companions in Ahlul Bayt have become successful eternally until the Day of Judgment. Simply because their message lives on today and every corner of the world commemorates and remembers and reveres this personality and his revolution and his movement. And therefore the promise of God is true. The promise of Allah is true, that indeed I give victory and indeed I give support to those who stand by my cause. And therefore, when we analyze this particular verse, we find no fadila, no particular virtue for anybody except Rasulullah. Whomsoever that individual was, nothing does the Quran suggest or allude to or give any evidence as far as superiority or successorship or anything for that matter. The other area that we need to discuss is what? Why did Aba Abdullah al-Husayn migrate from Mecca, from Medina to Mecca, to war, to Karbala? Why didn't the revolution take place in Medina? Or why didn't it happen in Mecca? And there are a number of suggestions and ideas that have been put forward. Number one is that the Holy Imam understood the sanctity and the sacredness of the city of Medina and Mecca. And he did not wish for this to be violated. Because we have narrations to say that whomsoever violates the sanctity of Medina, may the curse of Allah be upon them. And we all know in the year 64 after Hijrah, Yazid ibn Muawiyah sent an army that plundered Medina and ensured that thousands of the companions of the Prophet and other Muslims were killed, to the extent that next to the grave of the Holy Prophet, people can see blood floating, and at the same time the dogs and the horses urinated on the member of Rasulullah. This happened in Medina, Islamic history. If anyone doubts about the criminal nature of Yazid ibn Muawiyah, and if there are any claims out there to blame Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad and Umar ibn Sa'ad for the tragedy of Karbala, then one can direct them to the Battle of Harra, that all Muslims, historians agree happened on the command of Yazid ibn Muawiyah. Not only this, then the Kaaba was indeed destroyed by the commands of this particular individual. Therefore, Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam wanted to protect Medina and Mecca from this. Number two, the idea emerges, and that is what? That throughout the movement, Imam alayhi salam wanted to attract members towards his movement and his revolution. He wanted to expand it. He wanted to call people towards it. He wanted to awaken the conscience of the people. Therefore, he utilized opportunities during his journey from the city of Medina to Mecca, and especially from Mecca to Karbala, stopping at several different destinations, calling people towards the path of truth, telling them about the dangers and the problem of hypocrisy that had engulfed the Muslim Ummah at that time. And the third reason for the Hijrah of Imam al-Husayn is the speciality and the blessed nature of the plains of Karbala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has chosen Karbala as the land. Narrations tell us that some of the prophets had passed through Karbala and were told. Ibrahim alayhi salam passed through Karbala and he was told of the tragedy and he wept and cried. Amir al-Mu'mineen passed through Karbala and he wept and cried. And therefore Karbala was chosen by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be the land of sacrifice, the land of devotion, the place whereby these values emerge for mankind to take away and to understand and appreciate in their lives. For individuals like Al-Hurr ibn Yazid al-Riyahi to make a stance, to make a move and to make and establish a position in history that is indeed established for them. Al-Hurr ibn Yazid was a man who led 1,000 people of the army of Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad towards Imam al-Husayn. And he surrounded Aba Abdullah and his family members before they reached Karbala. And he said to him that the commands are that I should stop you from your movement and I should derail you. Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam admonished him, spoke to him. When it came for salah, when the Imam stood for prayers, Hur and his army prayed behind the Imam. And these were the early signs to show us in Islamic history that Hur was tending towards the path of truth. That he would pray behind the grandson of Rasulullah. But what also happened was a demonstration of the humanity and the values that have been presented in Karbala that could be given as an example. That when Aba Abdullah al-Husayn looked at the army of Hur and they were thirsty, he commanded that they were all fed with water, that their thirst should be quenched. Even the horses themselves, which eventually caused the caravan of Imam al-Husayn to run out of water for a number of days. And the Imam alayhi salam would have this compassion and this love. And Hur would stand on the day of Ashura. He would look at Aba Abdullah al-Husayn's caravan and the people with him. The narrations tell us that he looked at Umar ibn Sa'ad and said, "Are you truly going to fight and kill this man? Are you truly going to take this particular action? Umar ibn Sa'd said, yes, indeed, I will do so. A type of warfare that will ensure that heads are chopped and hands are amputated. At that moment, Al-Hur was hesitant. Another person looks at him and says, oh, Hur, I know that you are one of the most courageous, brave warriors in Kufa. I am looking at you and you look weak. It is as if you do not know what to do. Hur said, indeed, بالله إني أخير نفسي بين الجنة والنار. By Allah, I am choosing between hell and between hell and between Jahannam and Jannah. By Allah, I will never choose anything over Jannah. He mounts on his horse. He moves towards the caravan of Aba Abdullah al-Hussein. Then he starts crying out, oh Allah, I am seeking tawbah and forgiveness. Oh Allah, I am the one who is responsible for the grandson of your prophet to be surrounded. Oh Allah, I am ashamed of my actions. Oh Allah, forgive me. He reaches next to Aba Abdullah al-Hussein, his head down, sitting on the horse. He says to him, Sayyidi Aba Abdullah, is there a chance for tawbah for me? I am the one who stopped you from progression. I am the one who caused your family members to be upset. I am ashamed. Please accept me. Allow me to be forgiven. Aba Abdullah said to him, indeed, Allah will forgive you. Come down from your horse, O Hur. And according to one narration, Hur says to him, Sayyidi Aba Abdullah, allow me to go back to the battlefield, for I am a better warrior on a horse than walking on foot. Imam al-Hussein says to him, go, march towards the battlefield. Al-Hur ibn Yazid al-Riyahi goes, marches towards the battlefield, fights courageously. The narration tells us that he kills more than 70 of the enemies of Allah, until eventually he is surrounded, and finally he attains martyrdom and falls onto the ground. Imam al-Hussein comes next to him, sits next to him, says to him, truly, your mother called you Al-Hur, for you are free in this world and Akhirah. Indeed, Karbala was a land that demonstrated and gave us examples of people like a man by the name of Wahab ibn Kilab. He was a Christian. He was a man not following the religious Islamic faith. He and his mother and his newly wedded wife met the caravan of Aba Abdullah on the way to Karbala. His mother said to him, oh Wahab, do you know who this man is? Can you recognize who this individual is? He says to her, no, oh my mother, who is this person? She says to him, oh Wahab, the father of this man is Ali ibn Abi Talib. And my father and your father and me, we could not have any children. We went to Ali and said to him, oh Ali, we are Christians. Can you pray to your Lord so that God and gives us a child? Ali ibn Abi Talib prayed and you were born. Oh Wahab, will you support this man? Will you stand right next to him? Will you fight alongside him? Wahab becomes a Muslim. His family converts to Islam, but his wife was clinging to him. She would say to him, do not make me a widow. Do not leave me. Do not abandon me. Wahab goes to the battlefield on the day of Ashura. He fights courageously, comes back to see his mother. He says to her, oh mother, have I fulfilled my duties? She says, no, by God, until you attain martyrdom, so that on the day of judgment, I can look up Sayyidati Fatima and I say, I sacrificed my son for the sake of the protection of your son. At that moment, Wahab hears the cries of his wife. She says, oh Wahab, go and fight for the sake of Allah. Go and fight and protect the Ahl al-Bayt. Wahab becomes surprised. He says, at that moment, he says to her, in the previous times you were telling me that I am not to go, and now you're telling me that I should go. She says, do not blame me. I heard Aba Abdullah cry out.
قلت ألا هل من ناصر ينصرنا؟ ألا هل من مغيث يغيثنا؟ ألا هل من ذاب يذب عن حرم رسول الله؟ Is there anyone who will protect us? Is there anyone who will defend the أهل البيت؟ At that moment, Wahab charges towards the battlefield. He is martyred and they throw the head of Wahab towards the campsite of Abu Abdullah. His mother comes out. She looks at the head of Wahab. She starts to weep and cry. One narration states that she prays to Allah. She says, Oh Allah, join me with my son. Oh Allah, I want to attain martyrdom. Shimr looks at this lady. He commands another man. He says, throw a spear. Allow her to join with her son. She is then hit with a spear. She passes away and becomes a martyr in Karbala.
ولا لعنة الله على القوم الظالمين وسيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون والعاقبة للمتقين نسألك اللهم وندعوك باسمك العظيم الأعظم العز الأجل الأكرم يا الله يا الله يا الله يا الله يا الله يا رحمن يا رحيم يا مقلب القلوب ثبت قلوبنا على دينك. Brothers and sisters, raise your hands. Let us pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the shifa of all believing brothers and sisters around the world who have asked us for supplication with al-ayat al-mubarakah 5 times. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Amma yujibu al-muzdarra idha da'ah wa yakshifu al-su' أما يجيب المضطر إذا دعاه ويكشف السوء 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 يا الله يا الله يا الله يا الله شافي مرضانا ومرضى المؤمنين والمؤمنات بحق مريض كربلاء زين العابدين سيما especially our dear Sayyid, Sayyid Naqli. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give him full shifa, insha'Allah ta'ala, very soon. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with Surah Al-Mubarakah Al-Fatiha, but before that, the loudest of salawat.
Hussein, 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 Hussein,
Hussein, Hussein, Hussein, Hussein, Hussein, Hussein, please make lines here if you can, front and back. Hussein, 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 Hussein. Same, 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 same